Over the history of the church, the gospel of Christ has been taken by pioneers of the gospel who have advanced the kingdom. Men and women who have pushed the boundaries, who have crossed continents, who have learnt new languages, and who have broken new ground for the sake of the gospel. We were singing earlier some of these words from Isaiah 52. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation. Not everyone gets that it's good news. Not everyone wants to be told you're a sinner. The only way you can get reconciled with God is through Jesus Christ, and the gospel is often opposed. It's not seen as good news. We are here partly today because someone at some time brought the gospel of Jesus Christ to Ireland. Next month we'll be celebrating St. Patrick, who, it is interesting, had his own Macedonian vision. At one point in his life, he had a vision, he had a dream. Holy boy, come across to us, to Ireland. And he responded to that call, and it's partly through that that Ireland today is still the land of saints and scholars. Someone had to push into the new frontier and into a new culture. And this is how the gospel is spread. God uses people. I was saying a couple of weeks ago in our Vision Sunday that one of God's greatest resources is us, ordinary, frail human beings, men and women who are willing to do what God wants them to do. And these chapters in Acts are exciting reading because we see the early church, through ordinary people, beginning to expand into the known world. This coming weekend in Highkirk on Saturday, in our One Mission weekend, we will hear more stories about the Church of Jesus Christ pushing into new areas. We'll hear about persecution. We'll hear about how we can support our brothers and sisters, and we can do stuff. We can pray, we can give, we can invite people to church. We may not have that apostolic nature. We may not be pioneers. There are some in this congregation who've got that trailblazing, pioneering spirit, but not all of us. But we have a part to play also in prayer, in supporting, in giving, and as said, in inviting people to hear the gospel and to come to church. And this is one of the reasons why we're going through this second half of the book of Acts, because it is missional. It brings before us front and center the most important task of the Church of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel. And if we don't do it, who will? I've been very challenged recently, even burdened recently, by this desire to see more people coming to Jesus from unchurched backgrounds. Seeing more people come to faith. A couple of years ago, we saw a number of people coming to faith through Hope House, which was tremendous. It's one of our most effective witnesses. We see every communion, we see young people who have been baptized in this church, and they've grown up through Sunday school, and they've grown up through the organizations, and they've come to know Jesus Christ, and they stand at the front of the church, and they profess faith, and that is great. But I also have a burden for more, and I have a burden to see people who are unchurched and people who are not today in church, and to have a burden to see that more people come to Christ, to have more believers soundly coming and being converted. I love looking out at you folk, and you're beautiful and handsome. But I don't want you to take offense, but I would love to see new faces. I would love to see new faces sitting beside you. And I wonder, would you? I wonder, what does your heart say this morning? Does your heart say, I would love to see somebody new beside me in the pew today? Or is that not on the agenda? Because I feel increasingly the Lord saying to us that that needs to get onto the agenda. That needs to become part of the heartbeat of us as a church. And we pray for many things, but can I encourage us maybe this year to pray for even 10 new believers for Highkirk in 2018. That's not a huge number, is it? 10? But yet it would make such a difference, wouldn't it? Paul was a man who, with boldness, with that apostolic spirit, wanted to see the kingdom of God advance. He wanted to see new converts, Jews and Gentiles. And so he prayed to that end and he worked to that end. And on our vision day a couple of weeks ago, I spoke on this and I spoke about our vision as a church. And if you missed that day, I would encourage you to go onto the website and to download the sermon, or you can even watch it, because I felt I was saying stuff there which was quite important for us as a church to hear. So if you missed it, can I encourage you to do a catch-up? And we catch up a lot on iPlayer and various other things and our TV-wise, but play catch-up in terms of what our vision is. I said during that vision day that we are at war. We're at war with this world and the culture of this world, and we need partnerships in the gospel, and that's what today is about, at how Paul was in a gospel partnership with various people, and we need to be in partnership with missionaries and so on. But what does that look like? I have three things I want to share with you this morning from this passage. First of all, I want us to see the importance of partnership in the gospel. That's from verses 36 to 41 of chapter 15. All through the Bible, we see little partnerships. We read earlier about Moses and Aaron. Moses was a good leader, but he wasn't very good at speaking. And so he said to the Lord, "I'm not good at speaking. Give me a partner." And he gave him Aaron, his brother, to be the prophet, to be the voice of Moses. Jonathan and David were a good partnership. Jesus went into partnership with his disciples. And you will note that whenever he was sending the disciples out, they went out two by two, because Jesus knew it was difficult doing these things alone. You need a partner. You need someone beside you. Paul had various companions, and we see the importance of partnerships in spreading the gospel in frontier situations. The Mormons get this. Never seen a Mormon on their own. You always see them in twos, don't you? The JWs get this. They're usually moving around in families. Anytime they've called with me, there've been a number of them. In Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9, it says, "Two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up." The Apostle Paul knew there would be many times where he would fall because he was blazing a trail and it was difficult. And so as we read through the New Testament, we discover that various names are always associated with Paul in his missionary travels. Barnabas, John Mark, Silas, Timothy, Tychicus, Luke, Trophimus, Aquila, Priscilla. We could go on. Again, many other names. You read these partnerships that Paul had, that he nurtured as he was sharing the gospel, as he was going on these missionary journeys. And sometimes when he was in prison, under house arrest, he needed people with him. Our reading began with one of the more unfortunate events of Paul's missionary journeys, where there was a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over Mark. Barnabas wanted them to take Mark on their next missionary journey as they revisited some of the churches that had earlier been planted. But Paul wasn't on for it. Paul remembered that Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia. And so Paul was not minded to take him on the journey with them. Now Barnabas, as we know, we call Barnabas the son of encouragement. And Mark was his cousin. And he had forgiven Mark. And he said to Paul, "You know, come on, give him a second chance." But Paul wasn't for having it. As far as he was concerned, being on the front line, being in the frontier, blazing this trail, he's going to need someone beside him he can depend on, who will stick there through thick and thin. Bill Hybels talks about when you're putting together a team of leaders, you need four C's. You need courage, you need character, you need competency, and you need chemistry. And whenever Paul looked at John Mark, he perhaps thought his character was wanting. And maybe his courage was as well. And maybe in terms of chemistry, maybe Paul just felt, "I can't work with this guy." And so they had this falling out. Paul and Mark would have been working in close quarters and dependent on each other So Paul was especially looking for those kind of qualities, dependency and reliability. Warren Wiersbe notes that both men were in a sense right. Paul looked at people and asked, what can they do for God's work? But Barnabas looked at people and said, what can God's work do for them? Both questions are important, says Wiersbe, and sometimes it is difficult to keep things balanced. As always in these kind of disputes and fallouts, and it was a big fallout, there's truth on both sides. And yet, because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in this, and even through this, actually blessing came out of it. They ended up with two mission teams instead of one. Barnabas and John Mark went off to Cyprus, and then Paul chose Silas, and they went up north. So there were actually two mission teams out of it. We also learn that John Mark probably learnt from this experience, and later on he had so much to contribute to the Christian faith, because this is the same John Mark who wrote Mark's Gospel, which was actually the first of the Gospels to be written. He invested in the church. He gave this marvelous gospel to us. We also note that there was a making up. There was a reconciliation between Paul and John Mark later. We note that whenever Paul was in his first Roman house imprisonment, that John Mark was with him. John Mark came to visit him, to encourage him. We find that out from Colossians chapter 4 and verse 10. And then in Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, in amongst the last words that Paul the Apostle wrote, he says this in verse 11, Get Mark, and bring him with you, because he is helpful to me in my ministry. What a wonderful change. You see, when God is working in our lives and the kingdom is being advanced, the Lord has a way of overruling conflict. He has a way of shaping us and using even the conflict for his kingdom and to advance his purposes. So courage, character, competency, chemistry was here. And also candor, a fifth C, candor, honesty. It's important to be honest with one another. If we're disappointed in one another, well then share that. But then in love, seek to do better and to work together for the partnership of the gospel. So here, first of all, we see the importance of partnership in the gospel. I wonder this morning, can you be thinking of someone that you could be in partnership with in sharing the gospel? It might be in a work situation, might be at home, might be in a leisure situation. Is there someone that you can work alongside, or they can work alongside you to support you in partnership in the gospel? And then secondly, as we move into chapter 16, verses 1 to 5, we see the influence of partnership in the gospel. The influence of partnership in the gospel. Because whenever Paul was partnering with these various guys, he was influencing them, he was mentoring them, but they were also influencing others for the gospel. A leader is a person of influence. Walter Wright says this, if by leader we mean someone who holds a position of authority and responsibility, then every Christian is not a leader. But if by leader we mean a person who enters into relationship with another person to influence them, to influence their behavior, their values, and their attitudes, then I would suggest that all Christians can be leaders in that sense. And as we partner together, we can be people of influence. Paul wanted a young disciple called Timothy to join him and Silas. He was going to mentor Timothy and influence Timothy in the work of the gospel. And as we know, as Timothy grew and matured in his faith, he became a key leader in the church at Ephesus. Paul regarded Timothy as being like the son he never had. And he had a special respect and a special love for him. He would be a key support worker alongside Paul. And he would be mentioned in many parts of the New Testament as he was working alongside Paul. Timothy himself was the son of a Jewish mother. but a Gentile father. Because he was the son of a Jewish mother, he would actually have been looked upon as a Jew. But he wasn't circumcised, I assume, because his father was Greek and Gentile. But Paul felt, and taking Timothy into an area where they were mainly going to be taking the gospel to Jews, he thought it would be helpful if Timothy was circumcised, because he was really, in essence, a Jew. And he felt that in order to gain a good hearing among the Jews for the gospel, then he should be circumcised, so that he could gain a good hearing. Now, right away, if you know and were here a couple of weeks ago, you would know that in Acts chapter 15, at the beginning of Acts 15, there was a whole debate, and there was the Jerusalem Council. And Paul and Peter and others came to oppose those who were saying circumcision needed to happen for a person to be saved. How come at the beginning of Acts 15, Paul opposes Titus, actually, and others being circumcised? How come he opposes it vehemently? But at the beginning of chapter 16, he himself circumcises Timothy. Is he a hypocrite? How do you reconcile those two things? Well, they were two different contexts, and they were making two different points. At the beginning of Acts 15, the issue was salvation. Do you need to be circumcised to be saved? And the answer was very obviously no. And Paul and Peter said that, and they said, no, you do not need circumcision for salvation. But in this situation, as far as Timothy was concerned, this was about being missional, about not creating an obstacle or a distraction as they took that gospel to the Jews. And so Paul decided, I assume under the guidance of the Spirit, that he would circumcise Timothy so that the Jews that they were speaking to, knowing that Timothy was a Jew, that they would listen to him better. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 20, he says, to the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like those under the law so as to win those under the law. Through this time of transition, rather than people being sidetracked by the circumcision issue, he wanted the Jewish listeners to hear the gospel. And if Timothy, a Jew, was not circumcised, it was going to be a distraction. Paul was quite pragmatic. You could even describe Paul as being a bit of a chameleon. He changed depending on who he was with. He changed depending on who he felt needed to hear the gospel. He was a wise leader. He saw the times when compromises were necessary to advance the kingdom of God. And he saw times when he needed to stand firm and say, no, this is going to impact the gospel, so this is going to undermine the gospel, so no, we'll not do that. It takes a lot of wisdom. And missionaries today in new situations have to have that kind of wisdom. Because missionaries, as they go cross-cultural, as they try and reach people who are not yet Christians, they will encounter all kinds of messy stuff. So I was reflecting earlier that for missionaries in Africa, sometimes, for example, in the country of Ghana, there are many tribal religions where the men have many wives. So imagine you're in a church situation in Ghana, you have a mission outreach to the tribal religions there, and you find a guy comes to faith, and he says, I believe now that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and now I want to come to your church. I want to come to Highkirk, me and my three wives. So can I be baptized, and can my wives be baptized, and can we take communion? So what do you do? Do you say in a culture where those wives are very supportive on the husband, say, no, bye-bye. You can't live with this guy anymore. You can't be supported by this guy. That's a very hard question, isn't it? Now, the Anglican Church in recent years has decided that what they're going to do is they're going to agree for the husband and the wives to stay together. They will be baptized, they will take communion, but they will not be in leadership. Because, of course, Paul gave guidance to the church when he said, you know, an elder or a deacon should be the husband of but one wife. And even in the New Testament days, Paul found it necessary to give that guidance because there was a culture in which there were people who had many wives. So as you press into new situations, as you're crossing frontiers, you encounter these kind of messy situations, and you need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to say, what do we do? Now, obviously, in the New Testament, there's a very strong leaning towards monogamy, and it is better to have one man with one woman with one man. Because one wife is enough for one man. One husband is enough for one wife, is it not? And you may say, well, that may be a very relevant issue in Ghana, but not here. Well, can I just bring to your attention that last week in the papers I was reading about the current agitation for polyamory and polygamy? Because the logic of the position is that if marriage now means, yes, the marriage of a man and a woman, but marriage also now means the marriage of a man and a woman and a woman, what is to stop logically the position to be the marriage of a man who wants two wives or three? And so currently there is an agitation for those who actually are in those kind of relationships to say this now needs to be recognized in law as marriage. These are the days that we're living in. I read that in the Guardian last week, not the Ballymena Guardian. Not yet. But we've got to wake up that in the culture we're living in the world, we're crossing all kinds of cultures and frontier situations, and these kind of ethical questions are coming up. And in a sense, the more they're coming up, the better that is, because it shows that we're reaching into the world. We're reaching the world that is out there. And that frontline evangelism and those messy issues, yes, they may be in Africa today, but they may well be in Ballymena tomorrow. So Paul, as he's working through this, is trying to assess what can I do and trying to influence others for the gospel in partnership with Timothy. What do we do? What do we not do? Who are you influencing today? Who are you influencing for the gospel? People being influenced into a better way of going. So we see the importance of partnership, we see the influence of partnership, and then thirdly and finally, you will see that the Spirit's leading in gospel partnership, and that's my third point. All through this passage, the Holy Spirit is mentioned. All through this passage, the Holy Spirit is the unseen partner. He's there. He's maybe not seen, but he's there. He's guiding Paul. He's guiding Silas. Now, we're not told exactly in what ways he was guiding. You know, they wanted to go into Asia, and they felt this strong sense of the Holy Spirit saying, no, I want you to go a different route. I want you to go north towards Bithynia. And then as they go north towards Bithynia, thinking they have to keep going north, suddenly they feel a strong impression, no, I want you to go west and south towards Troas. And it may have been an impression, it may have been a dream, we don't know. But he felt it very strongly. He was in partnership with the Holy Spirit. He was dependent on the Holy Spirit. And in those kind of frontier situations, you become more dependent on God and what he wants you to do. Now, in Troas, we discover that he has given an even clearer vision, an even clearer guidance, because this was a very significant step for the Church of Jesus Christ. This was the first time that the church was really starting to pioneer into Europe, into Greece. And so at Troas, they are given this vision, come over and help us in Macedonia, in northern Greece. It was the first real entry of the gospel into what we would call Europe, so it was tremendously significant. And the important thing that we see here is that Paul was constantly seeking to keep in step with the Spirit, to be as close as possible to him, saying, Lord, where are you leading me? What do you want me to do now? The Spirit was very strongly leading in that partnership, in that gospel partnership. So how are we doing on that? How are we doing in asking the Holy Spirit to lead us and to guide us? In the earlier part of Acts chapter 15, we have this lovely phrase in verse 28. Whenever the Jerusalem council was meeting and trying to decide what way to go, what to do, it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Isn't that a lovely phrase? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. In many of our major decisions as a church, it would be lovely to be able to say, it seems good to the Holy Spirit and to us to do this. It drives us into God dependence. It is good when we are putting ourselves into situations where we are more God dependent. And if everything is comfortable around us and we are not pressing into new ground and we're not being faced by these difficult cultural issues, well, then there's probably something wrong. It means we're not reaching the people that we need to be reaching. A couple of years ago, I noticed when I was arriving in the car park in Highkirk, and coming in one of the doors, I noticed that there was a bucket of sand at one of the doors. And Jack had put it there so that people could stub out their cigarettes before they came into the church. And I rejoiced over that bucket, because it meant that there were more people coming into the church during the week. Quite a number of those people were smokers, and some of you are smokers, and that's okay. But it was just a sense that we're reaching a wider circle of folk for Christ. And so jokingly at 9:30 this morning, I said, maybe I need to talk to Yule as he draws the plans to have a wee shelter out there for the smokers. But do you get the point? Are we thinking that way? Or we're just comfortable with who's sitting beside us and we don't want it to change? Paul says, I became all things to all men that I might save some. And so as we struggle and wrestle with these kind of cultural issues and questions, that's actually a good thing, because it shows that we're reaching the people who are not churched and who are heading in the direction of hell. And we're burdened to change that. We're burdened to change that. Or I hope we are. I hope we are. Let's keep in step with the Spirit as we head into this 21st century with its challenges and its temptations. But above all, let's have the same passion of Paul and the vision of Paul and the single-mindedness of Paul to reach those, many of whom are outside, walking these streets, going to the malls, and they don't yet know Jesus.